Today we look at tests and temptations. Many people think that when you follow the Christian path, you should get plain sailing. Wasn't it Lynn Anderson who sang that song long ago? I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. Following the Christian path does not remove difficulties and problems in life. We all experience tests, and they can stretch us, sift us, and almost overwhelm us. And if you haven't experienced that, by the way, they will come your way. I read an interesting book once by a chap called Ralph Parlett, and it's called The University of Hard Knocks. It's a funny little book, and in this he says there are two kinds of lessons that we get in life. We get the needful lessons, the one we need, and we get the needless ones, the ones that we ought to have learned and not needed a second time. And he says, I remember the first needless lesson, both needful and needless lesson. Back in the times, he says, when I was trying to run our home to suit myself, I was 3 years old and ready to graduate in life. My parents had the little joy and sunshine of the family in his high chair throne right beside the dinner table. And he said the coffee pot was within grabbing distance. I became enamored with that coffee pot. I decided I needed that coffee pot for my business. I reached over to get the coffee pot. And then I discovered a woman beside me, my mother. She was the most meddlesome woman I had ever known. I had not tried to do a single thing in 3 years that woman had not meddled into. And that day, I wanted the coffee pot. And she meddled and said no. But that day I did want it. Nobody knows how much I desired that coffee pot. One thing thou lackest, a coffee pot. And so I reached over to get it, and that woman said, don't touch it. The longer I thought about it, the more angry I became. What right has this woman to meddle in my affairs all the time? I've stood this petticoat tyranny 3 years, and it's time to stop it. Well, I stopped it. I got the coffee pot. I know I got the coffee pot. I got it all to myself. I know when I got it, and I also know where I got it. I got almost a gallon of the red hottest coffee a bad boy ever spilt upon himself. And I still have the marks to this day. I can feel it yet. Painful experiences. Experiences through which we must learn. Have you had any painful experiences? Are these to be thought of as random? Or as sent by God? Or as demonic? Evil? It depends on your point of view, and it depends where you are. But I do believe there is a divine purpose in some of the trials that we go through. Life is full of good and bad, beneficial and harmful things. And does not our Heavenly Father care like any parent would care for his infant children so that they do not put themselves in danger, moral danger? Does he not warn? And is the Bible not full of warnings? But what if we don't heed his warning? Then we learn, sometimes through suffering, the tests and the trials of life. I suppose if human beings got everything they wanted time and time again, would we not become very pompous and puffed up and spoilt individuals? Life on earth throws up a host of circumstances and choices, some of them pleasant and pleasurable, but many often excruciatingly painful and embarrassing. But we could hardly call it faith if for us every day the skies were blue and things are going well. Perhaps it would be easy to believe if we went plain sailing through life. But life is not like that, and certainly not the life that God leads us through. We trust in God's purposes. He is a good creator. He is our heavenly Father. He asks us to follow our Lord Jesus one step at a time. We don't always know where we're going. And when disasters strike, or our hopes are disappointed or even shattered, our dreams shattered, that's when our faith is tested the most. And we have to draw inwardly all the resources of our character. And in that we grow. We grow and develop. There is no guarantee that life is going to be free of setbacks and failures, of ill health or disease, of misunderstanding and accusations from others, or even malicious harm. I can remember a lady in Mary Hill, and her neighbour, her daughter was accused, and we went to court because of an accusation a neighbour had made. And now it turned out that when the trial went, and I was just appearing as a character witness for the family who were members in our church, and when it came to the bit, the trial obviously showed up the lies that were made, because it contradicted at the end of the, throughout the trial. And at the end, Kathy said to me, "Why would they make up such stories of us? We're Christians after all." And I said, "Perhaps it's because you were shining a light into their own dark ways that they didn't like." And indeed, that does happen in life. Why does God allow things to happen? We don't know sometimes. I can think back to our days when we had looking forward to our firstborn child. And we were 4 years into our ministry at Maryhill in Glasgow. And the time came and our first son was stillborn. And it was a shattering of dreams, you can imagine. But one or two members tried to sort of comfort, and one said to us, a lovely Christian lady, "God must have wanted that little one so much," she called him. And I couldn't accept that kind of reckoning. God doesn't remove from us things because of that. He loves his children. It was a combination of circumstances. They waited along. The specialist was to come and see my wife Mary, and he didn't come. He was involved in something else, and they waited, and the baby starved of oxygen. That was the circumstances, but it was indeed a great trial and a test. And so we've got to look beyond the pain, and it did give us a very true appreciation of the value of life. Life is a precious and a precarious thing. And we don't know what the next is going to be. So we've got to look for the purpose. Look for the sign, as our children are saying. Look for the sign that God is giving when he speaks to us. And Peter was able to say in his first letter, believers have the heavenly inheritance. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come to prove the genuineness of your faith. faith which is greater worth than gold, which is perishes, even though it is refined by fire, and the result may be the praise and glory and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. And yes, Peter and James are saying exactly the same thing when James says this in his first letter. And the words that he says is in verse 3, which we didn't read. Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials. For they, you know that the testing of your faith develops endurance and perseverance. So troubles come, and they may be normal setbacks. We're in an imperfect society. Things happen. A tree falls in a windstorm, and you happen to be driving at that place. It's not because God's against you. It's not because evil comes. We are in a precarious world, an imperfect world. We may be also the setbacks of society, where we're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Think of the pupils in that Florida school when an expelled pupil returns with a rifle to spray bullets. Think of the winter storms of wind and rain and cars veering along a slippy surface. Think of that lump that appears out of the blue, that pain in your back, the high blood pressure. And then the doctor tells you, and after tests, that you have bone cancer. Yes, we live in a fallen and imperfect world, in a world where we're not guaranteed every blessing all the time. There are the forces of rain and wind and fire and flood, and we are indeed only one of these things. We're one little person in the midst of it all. And there's also some individuals who are filled with hatred or evil. It's very interesting when you read the word trial in James 1:12 and verse 13, temptation, in the two words, it's exactly the same word in Greek, parasmos. It's exactly the same word. So a trial can be, if the devil uses it, to tempt us into wrong, and God uses it to test, to bring out the fullness of our faith. Do you remember the story of Joseph? And Joseph becomes the grand vizier, the one who is second in charge. And his brothers are quaking at the way, and he eventually shows himself and reveals himself to his brothers. And they wonder what's going to happen. The ones who sold him into slavery. And he looks back and he says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish the saving of many lives. The tests happening to Joseph, yes, were, you could say, the result of his brother's evil actions, selling him into slavery. You could say, yes, it was getting into prison was the result of Potiphar's wife's jealousy at Joseph remaining aloof from her advances. Yes, you might say he remaining in prison was the action of careless fellow prisoners who forgot to tell of Joseph in the prison. But beyond it all, God was enabling Joseph to grow in character and leadership. And so, yes, the tests. But there is also the other side. There is the demonic. Sometimes we may follow Christ's way and feel we're getting service. Then out of the blue, we're assaulted. A voice said, you're useless, you're incompetent. You've been teaching these children the Bible, and look, they're bored with you. Or an accusing voice to say, look at you, you pretend to be a Christian, and look at you last week, look at the words you said, you flared up, you're hopeless. What an example you, what a church member you are. It's no accident that at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry on earth, and Mark tells it with a very short brevity, that he was driven into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, tempted by Satan, tested by God. Jesus was beginning the great mission of removing the burden of mankind's sin and guilt. He was going this special mission that no one could do. We could not lift the burdens. We had enough burdens of our own. We couldn't even lift anyone else's. Jesus was going to begin this mission, and he was going to walk that road, the path of the cross, and the end result would be the destruction of evil, the power, and the re-establishing of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And so the outset, the assault is made. The evil one meets him head on to discourage him, to divert him, to see if he could insinuate his way into the Son of God. And how did our Lord face the devil's allure? Well, Mark doesn't tell us. He just tells us that there were wild beasts, and there was a wild evil thing, and there was the help of angels. That's all that Mark says. But other passages we know from Matthew and Luke that he faced it by telling him Scripture. It is written. When man, if you're the Son of God, make stones, bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off from the pinnacle of the temple and the Lord will hold you up. If you're, then he said, look at the kings of the world. If you bow before me, I will give them to you. And he hurled Scripture back at him. The will of his Father. You shall worship the Lord your God only. And his earthly mission was a constant obedience to the Father's will and commands, all the way to the cross, without deviation. And thank God he did. In our enlightened age, we may discount some of the realities of demonic powers, totally dedicated to the fall of God's people and the ways of right and truth. But we're left wondering in a world, how can you really understand this world if you don't accept a power of evil in the spiritual realm? Alfred Hoch wrote this little poem. He said, men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to do. They reject one creed because it's old, for another because it's new. There's not a print of his cloven hoof nor a fiery dart from his brow to be found in earth or air today. At least they declare it now so. But who blights the bloom of our land today with the fiery breath of hell? And isn't the devil that does, if it isn't the devil that does his work, who does? Won't someone tell? Who dogs the steps of the toiling saints? Who spreads a net for his feet? Who sows tares in the world's broad field when the Saviour sows his wheat? They may say the devil has never lived. They may say the devil is God, gone. But simple people would like to know who carries his business on. And it is true there is a business carried on. The reality is there is a world of good and evil. And the goodness of God is indeed the always good, over against his reality of the Heavenly Father, speaking through his Son and sending his Holy Spirit to speak through us today. There, of course, are other voices. There are the voices of our own thoughts, our own fears. There's sometimes the voice of our selfish fears, self-centered desires. There's the voice of others, a host of people speaking today, but there is through it all too a real demonic power speaking evil. And beyond that, there is the great voice of God. And that is this divine voice speaking in conscience, speaking in our hearts and minds, speaking through Scripture, speaking through the glories of the world, speaking in the lovely words of a friend or a stranger. But we've got to test and see which is which. Wrongful desires can harm them, and we can let them in. Was it Martin Luther who said, you can't stop the birds flying overhead, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. And that is true. You cannot stop the voice of certain things coming in your mind, but you can stop them from getting in and say no. If we continue to act on them, however, that leads us away and we go to the pathway of sin. So we need to keep on the pathway of faith and obedience. We need to learn to recognize, as we were saying to our younger members, to recognize God speaking. And when the suggestions come and that go against his way, to say no, to shut the door. God is always good. That's what James says. He is always good. And even when we face things that speak the opposite, we turn to this good, great, good God and ask him to give us grace to help us go through them, even if it is the valley of the shadow of death. And he sees and knows further. He sees further. He knows more. And he knows what we need. And so the great harvest is in God's hands. But we've got to take the steps each day and recognize that the tests don't break us. Indeed, they make us, and we will be stronger. Thanks be to God for his word to us all. Amen.